We find the words of our text in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1. Verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Beloved, it's a glorious privilege to stand in this pulpit this morning and to address and expound and affirm what the Bible tells us about the coming of Jesus Christ. We talk about salvation being of the Lord. It's all of the Lord. And the plan that was devised and implemented from heaven was of God. We had nothing to do with it. All we do is believe it. And all we do is glory in it. And all we do is open the grandeur and the wonders of it that I'm going to do in some feeble way in this hour. What did it mean? Why was it done? Wasn't there some other way that God could provide a Savior than to do all this? The answer is no. The answer is no. God looked down upon this earth. He saw the darkness. Pitch darkness. Painful darkness. Darkness that man couldn't do anything with. And then he provided that he would give light. That he would provide light. And they that dwelt in darkness saw a great light. And that light was Jesus. Because of the rebellion of man, the disobedience of man to God, because of man's choice to listen to Satan and believe him, God sent the curse, which he had said he would send. And man died. We all die. The whole race dies. The whole animal kingdom dies. All the trees die. Everything dies. It's all because of one thing. The sin of man. Sin brought death. "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That's what God told our first parents. And they ate and they died, and they were put out of the garden. And the guardian stood there at the gates and guarded so they wouldn't go back or try to go back into that paradise for which they were created. I'm dealing this morning with the most magnificent and the grandest plan that was ever conceived or ever told to man. It's overwhelming that in the councils of eternity, God said, "I will take the second person, the three of us here, and I'll send one of you, the Son, down to that earth, and I'll put you into the body of a clean, sinless, perfect man." And he did it. And in order for him to do it, he had to detour. He had to go around the natural order of generation, whereby every human being that has ever been born or ever will be born was conceived by a male parent and a female parent. Natural generation, the Bible calls it. Natural generation. But he said, in this case, I will see that the man that I make will be like the first Adam. He'll be called the second Adam. And there'll be no sin in his flesh, and no sin in his heart, and no sin about him. And as a sinless, perfect second Adam, he won't need to die for his sins. He will have committed none. He will have committed none. And when he was here these 33 years, he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? Nobody could. In him there was found no guile. And in order for him to be a man, God says, I'll get the beginning. I'll get the generation in the womb of the Mary. And we'll bring him up through every single age, every single day, every single stage, all the way up, until he finishes the work that I've given him to do, and he goes to a cross and he cries out, it is finished. And it started on this earth with a virgin birth. God became man by having the conception generated not by a human being but by the Holy Spirit. Nobody ever thought of anything like this. Nobody ever planned anything like this. The God who made us in the first place and put us here and put us on the earth, that when death reigned and darkness was supreme, he says, here, I'll reach down and I'll open the door and I'll give them a Savior. And his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You just can't get away from the wonder of the star, the angels singing, and the shepherds here, and the manger. Imagine the eternal Son of God entered this world, not in a king's palace, but in a manger, in a crib that was made out of the straw that the cows ate. That's where he came. He laid aside the glory. He humbled himself. And he came into this world in the weakest, most shameful place. No room in the inn. There's a cow pasture out there. There's a stay there. Go and put him down in the hay. And then the wise men come with their gifts and the shepherds gather. It's a story. There's no story like it ever written by man. There's no story like it ever been told to anybody. The angels were the one that sang about this story when it happened. But God was coming to earth to save us. He was coming to earth to pardon us. He was coming to earth to put life in us. He was coming to earth to give us a resurrection. And the most beautiful thing about it all, he promised that we'd be like him. We'd be like him. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And he is. And he was. On that glorious day of his birth. All these centuries, the Church of Christ has confessed in its creeds that Christ was born of a virgin. Every time you and I have communion, we have it in our songbook here, and we stand and we read it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come and judge the quick and the dead. That's the Apostles' Creed, gathered together by the Church in 324 A.D. It's our creed.
And in the confession that our International Council of Churches made in 1948, we made this one of them, part of the things that our 500 churches support. And in our own blessed confession, here it is, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being very and eternal God of one substance and equal with the Father, dead when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all its essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole perfect, distinct natures, the Godhead and manhood, were inseparably joined in one person. This is Christmas. Without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Amen. We believe it. We have it. We understand it. And God planned it and arranged it that we might have a Savior. Every one of us has to die for our sin. The wages of sin is death. Every one of us has it in us. We're born in sin. We're conceived in sin. And this is the remedy that God has where you and I could understand and we would assent. And we would love, and we would defend the virgin birth of Christ. Now let's turn to the Scriptures about this story, because God has protected this. God has marvelously designed that in the last days, when hours like we're in, where faith is denied and confusion is here, He's put it in the book, and the book carries its own verification. It carries its own credentials. It carries the fullness of the substance of what God wanted us to know, and He's told us everything. He's left no questions in our minds. It's settled. It's a fact. It happened. And we're going to maintain it and glorify God for it, because it pertains to Jesus. It pertains to Him. I think there are two places in the New Testament that help us right here. The first one is the passage I read for your Scripture, where Matthew, an apostle, in the first chapter, "And the Lord spake by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Well, who was the prophet that spoke? It was Isaiah 7:14. And how did Isaiah speak? He spoke by the prophet. He spoke as a prophet. He spoke by the Lord. 750 years. Isaiah said, "Behold, a virgin." Now, what does that mean? That means that Matthew, an apostle of the Lord, quoted and interpreted Isaiah 7:14 exactly as it was. Now, we have this passage over in 2 Peter, where Peter says, "Second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, to stir up your minds, pure minds, by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior." So here are the holy prophets, and here are the apostles sealed, and we're told that Peter is explaining to us that what they said we would accept is true. And we have. And then now the Apostle Paul saying that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God protected that Isaiah 7:14 passage by having an apostle. The apostle Matthew quote it and say that God spoke it by the prophet. That seals it. That settles it. Now you and I are aware that it's this issue of the virgin birth that's caused a lot of our troubles. It's caused a lot of our troubles. I want you to realize, beloved, that this attack upon the virgin birth was the first major assault within a church that was turning away from the Bible. It was the virgin birth that they went after first. You can understand. They didn't like to have this idea that God had come down to man. They didn't like the idea. So they had to get rid of it in the beginning. And so they went after the birth. And they attacked the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and said it wasn't true. It couldn't be true. But it is. And we're among those here on the earth, and especially in our country, who said that a church that won't affirm the virgin birth of Christ can't be a church of Christ. A church that won't believe that God actually incarnated Himself in the womb of a virgin by the name of Mary has no right to talk about our Jesus. Because Jesus isn't good to anybody if He isn't God. And Jesus isn't of help to anybody if He didn't die for our sins. It's all in vain. And you can't even talk about Him if you don't believe He was raised from the dead. It's all a fraud. No, beloved, we're among those who said, no, it's all true. And it's going to stay true. And we're going to maintain it as truth, no matter what they say or no matter what they may do. We're going to maintain the confession of the centuries. He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived in her womb by the Holy Ghost. And then we have those glorious words, Mary, from henceforth all generations will call you blessed. And we do bless her name. Thou hast found favor, highly favored with God, that He would reach down and take this Jewish maiden, a virgin, and plant in her womb by the Holy Spirit the second person of the eternal Trinity. Christianity is a miracle religion. It's a miracle of power. It's a miracle of faith. I just believe it. I'm just believing it. I'm just preaching. It's faith. I love it. And I understand it. No man who's a sinner could die for your sins. You have to die for them yourself. No man that's guilty of death can pay the debts of somebody else. You have to die for your sins, sir, unless Jesus died for them. And you have to make that decision and accept it. That's the gospel. That's our freedom. That's our love. Yea, that's Christmas. Maybe not this is the place to introduce it, but I'm going to do it anyhow. I'm as sick of having people telling me, have a holiday, happy. Have a happy holiday. I'm not interested in a happy holiday. I'm interested in Jesus' birthday. Anybody says happy holiday, I said, I beg your pardon, it's Christmas. It's happy Christmas. They're just taking it away from us, pulling out from under us. Well, not going to take it away from me. I'm going to tell everybody Merry Christmas. I wish I could put a big sign in front of the church. No holiday here, it's Merry Christmas. Let the people know that we're not going to let them pull us down and water us out and thin us out. And now we just have to fold our hands and listen to holidays, holidays, holidays. I am listening to Jesus. He's the supreme one. He's the glorious one. He's the one that came from heaven. And none of these holiday worshipers have anything to do with Jesus. We have everything to do with Him. And it's going to be that way. Isn't it interesting that our church and the providence and the history of the Christian movement in our country is among the few that have said we're not going to be in a church that says that Jesus was not born of a virgin? My, oh my. It's all in this sequence that of these conditions that have come upon us. That was 1910. It's a long way back. At the great Presbyterian Church of which we're a part and to which we were born and produced all these marvelous mission fields that we're involved in now, adopted a statement saying that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was essential and a part of the creed of our church, 1910. That was because there's some professors up here in New York were saying that, you know, when you don't get to Jesus and you don't believe in Him and you want to make Him some kind of a great social reformer, you've got to get rid of the God that's in Him. You've got to get rid of the deity that's in Him. You've got to get rid of the virgin birth that made Him God. And so our General Assembly back in 1910 said, well, we don't believe that. And I want to tell you, beloved, and I say this from this pulpit to you people, if in 1910, I was born in 1960, if in 1910 the Presbyterian Church would have opened up and thrown all that crowd out, we'd still be in the old church. We'd still been there. But they wouldn't in 1910 take the men that were saying Jesus was not born of a virgin and put them out of the church. Well, they stayed in and got a few more people on their side. And then came along 1916. How old was I then? But 1916, the thing came up again, and the General Assembly said, no, the virgin birth of Christ is an essential doctrine of our standard, of our ministers. And still they had the votes, could have thrown them all out where they belonged. Nobody that believes, does not believe this virgin birth doesn't deserve to stand in a pulpit of the Church of Jesus Christ. Imagine men standing in the pulpit that don't believe that Bible. Shame on them. Well, anyhow, that was 1916. I was just a boy growing up then. Again, if the church had put them out, we'd still be in the old church. And then they came along to 1923. And in 1923, would you believe it? These ungodly preachers that didn't believe the virgin birth had gotten so strong and so numerous coming out of their seminaries that when the General Assembly said the virgin birth is a part of our creed, they put out a statement saying, no, it's only a theory. Only a theory. And anybody who believes that it's a theory or any other thing can still be in the church. Then they should have thrown them all out. They didn't do it. They left the poison. They left the unbelief. They left it in the pulpits. And these men, there were 1,293 preachers said in 1923 that the virgin birth was a theory. Beloved, the virgin birth either happened or it didn't. They call the resurrection a theory. It either happened or it didn't. It's a matter of fact. And they even said that the Bible, you could interpret it whatever you want to. Beloved, we tell everybody on the face of this earth that this Bible came from heaven. The Holy Ghost wrote this Bible. He's the author of it. And holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There it is. This is Christmas. This is the time when the Holy Spirit put the second person in the womb of that virgin. And then the angels announced it, and the shepherds heard it, and the wise men came. And beloved, we're in the place of the shepherds this morning. We're in the place of the wise men this morning. We've seen His star in the east, and we've come to worship Him. That's where we are. Virgin birth of Christ. From where I stand and where I am in the hands of God, I see a lot of things, and I want my people to see it. And I want you to thank God that we're His people. I want you to thank God that in that soul of yours, in that heart of yours, you believe that virgin birth and you understand why it was that way, because He wouldn't be a sinner If Joseph had conceived him, he'd be just as sinful as you and me, and he'd need a Savior. But God had to separate him from sin so he could put sin on him. My sins and your sins. And believing that, you become a child of God. Believing that, you become a son of God. Believing that, you are adopted into the family of Jesus, and he's put his arms about you. And beloved, he's going to take care of us. He's going to protect us. Isn't it beautiful? The grandeur of this. The grandeur of such a magnificent plan that God worked it out and put it all in detail. And then he says, I'll put this over in Isaiah 7:14, behold a virgin. And then I'll get Matthew to confirm it, you see. And they'll have it tied together. Now the two things I want to say about that for you before I close. The first one is that these liberals decided that you could retranslate Isaiah 7:14 and leave out the word virgin and put in the word young woman. And so on these new translations, that's what they've done. They've left out the word Alma and put in young woman. But the problem is they forgot that Matthew, an apostle, when he wrote the New Testament, used the word Bethula in the Greek, which means virgin. And the Lord spake by the prophet, saying, behold, a Bethula. And he interprets correctly the virgin out of Isaiah 7:14. So that's tied out. They got. And do you know, beloved, that this new version, the National Council version, they have them on all their pulpits, and in Isaiah 7:14 it says a young woman. There's nothing miraculous about that. But they forgot to change it in Matthew. So in one place it's just a young woman, and in the next place they made out a manual. So they didn't take care of their contradictions. And God saw to that. And the other thing about this is that the believing Christians all over the world, and you and I are part of them, have no doubt. We have no doubts. He was sinless so he could be our Savior. And we understand it. And we stand for it at Christmas. Well, in fact, all the time. But we stand for it at Christmas. And that's Christmas for you and me. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The virgin birth of Christ stands.